Acts chapter 21 here tonight. Acts chapter 21. We'll see how far we get here with this because Acts chapter 21, I think, is the only chapter in the Bible that ends with a comma. So that tells us that it's a continuing thought into chapter 22. But we'll see how the Lord leads here tonight as far as otherwise. We'll see how many rabbit trails the preacher gets on. But Acts chapter 21 and 22, we see here the last few weeks of freedom that the Apostle Paul has before his arrest. And then he spends literally years in jail and prison. So as we see here in this passage, I want for us to learn how to endure difficult circumstances. The Apostle Paul is heading into probably all of the persecution he's experienced. These are probably the most difficult years of the Apostle Paul's life. And we see some lessons, some things that we can learn from the Apostle Paul in relation to enduring difficult circumstances. Notice by way of introduction here in verses 1 and following. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand, and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. Now, pause there just a moment. What I think is interesting is how biblically, or how accurate, I should say, the Bible is in relation to history and so on. It's not this. The Bible is not like Greek and Roman writings. Greek and Roman writings had a lot of mythical places and a lot of these fantasy islands and legendary cities. And as we see here in as Dr. Luke is writing these things, anyone could check to see if these things were accurate. In fact, what's interesting is there are skeptics in history that actually have tried to prove the book of Acts to be false, and they've actually become a believer in the truth of the scriptures. So again, we see here these details that Dr. Luke gives. First of all, I want you to consider here, as we go through difficult circumstances, we must seek support from other believers. Notice here it says, as they get into Tyre, notice it says here, there the ship was to unlade her burden, and finding disciples. That tells me they were looking for disciples. Everywhere the Apostle Paul went, or his Apostle Paul and his traveling companions, they were looking for someone to fellowship with. And as you go through difficult circumstances, we must keep this place as the center of our encouragement. As you think about the importance of the local church, I am so thankful that we made church a central part of our lives as our young people, or as our children, our sons were growing up. It made it very easy for them to continue on to the local church after they were out of our home. That's why I'm thankful our grandchildren are having an opportunity. Grandson and future, granddaughter, our grandchildren have an opportunity to grow up in church as well. And so again, but when you go through difficult circumstances, you need the disciples, you need the local church as encouragement. Notice it says, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. We'll come back to that here in a moment. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way, and with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Notice time of fellowship. Notice a time of prayer. These are all things that were going to help the Apostle Paul heading into difficult circumstances. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, and saluted the brethren, and abode with them one day. All right, so again, they're finding believers. They aren't just going from town to town. As they end up stopping somewhere, they're looking for other disciples, other believers. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, back in Acts chapter 6, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So again, we see the importance of fellowshipping with one another, especially in difficult circumstances. And let me just say this. The time to be prepared for that is before the circumstances arrive. But again, as you go through those things, in some cases, I've seen people actually withdraw themselves from the church. They don't want to be bothered. They don't want to be asked about their issues and so on. And the reality, they need to be staying plugged in so that they receive the encouragement and the strength that they need for these difficult circumstances. Second of all, I want you to consider also, as we take a look at the Apostle Paul's example here, beware of an independent spirit. Now, here's the Apostle Paul, you know, Mr. Perfect, right? The Bible does not hide the fact that there are difficulties sometimes. As I've said, just men are just men. We should not exalt even Bible characters to be above what they really are. And I believe the Apostle Paul ends up developing an independent spirit. Now, I want to develop this a little bit. Notice Acts chapter 13. Let's take a look at the first time here that he's sensitive to the Spirit of God. Of course, Acts chapter 13, verse 1 says that there were in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Included in that list is Barnabas and Saul. It says, as they ministered to the Lord, verse 2, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia and so on for the first missionary journey. So we see here that they were sent. He was sensitive to the Spirit's direction, separating them out for missionary service. Notice with me chapter 16 then, Acts chapter 16. Again, I want you to notice here how sensitive he was to the Spirit's leading here. It says in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, and when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, Asia Minor. Now here's the Apostle Paul, who's always eagerly going, looking for new places to be able to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit says, no, you're not going there. Now the Bible does not specify how he knew this. And I believe there's a reason for that, so that we can actually apply this to our lives. But again, it says very clearly, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Turkey today, Asia Minor. Now, later on, he does have an opportunity to do that, but this is not the right place and the right time for that. After they were come into Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. Now, knowing what we do about the Apostle Paul, this may have at times provided a little frustration for him. I mean, he's going. He's looking for new places, but yet every attempt he goes to somewhere, you know, a new place that he's not been, the Holy Spirit is saying, no, you're not going there. But at this point, he's not hearing where he's supposed to go. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And it was there, notice, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So again, he's sensitive to the Spirit of God. Also chapter 22. As the Apostle Paul gives his testimony, I want you to notice here how sensitive he was to the Spirit's working in his life, even in relation to danger. And again, this is his testimony as he's looking back on his time in Jerusalem, that he before the time before that he was in Jerusalem. Acts 22, chapter 22, verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Now, notice here the Apostle Paul is arguing with the Lord. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. Surely I'd be a good witness for you, Lord, because they know my past. That's what he's trying to tell the Lord here. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment, the clothing of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Of course, again, he's giving his testimony here, and the Jews were listening to him up to that point here. But these Greek-speaking people. Notice again, Paul obeyed the Spirit of God and the Lord as he was told to leave Jerusalem because they were not going to receive his testimony. So again, we see here that he's sensitive to the Spirit of God. But somewhere along the way, there was an independent spirit that the Apostle Paul developed. I don't know if it's because of his determination or what. Notice this is started, and we see a little bit of this in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 and following. Of course, this is right after the Jerusalem Council, as they dealt with doctrinal division in the churches. It says here in verse 36 of Acts 15, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined," all right, so there's that word there, they're both determined that their way is going to be right here. "Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark." John Mark, who wrote, of course, the Gospel of Mark in our Bibles. "But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia." And again, as I said, as we were looking at Acts 15, that word "departed" has a strong emphasis to it. It's a word that's also refers to apostatizing. The Apostle Paul said, no, when it got tough, he went home. So he's not going with me. So again, there was a conflict that begins to develop here, and went out with them to the work. So when we went to the work, he went home. "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. He went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." Now later on, the Apostle Paul has to admit that he was wrong. Remember, it says in 2 Timothy 4, "Bring John Mark with you, Timothy, for he's profitable to me for the ministry." And if there had not been a Barnabas, I wonder what would have happened with John Mark. Would he have said, "Well, what's the use? I failed. I failed the Apostle Paul. So what's the use? He is not going to give me another chance." So again, we see that there was contention between them. And what I take notice in that passage is there's no reference at all about praying about the matter. Here's what I want you to also see then. Acts chapter 20 that we saw last week, verses 22 through 24. I want you to see what the Apostle Paul said himself. And again, we're talking about this independent spirit that if we're not careful, we'll develop in our lives. Where, I'm such an independent Baptist, I'm independent of God. I don't need the Spirit. He says, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit, small s, unto Jerusalem." It's his Spirit. This is a resolve that he has. "I am resolved to go unto Jerusalem." That's what he's saying here. "Not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that," who? "The Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Every city that Paul was in, someone is saying, "You go to Jerusalem, here's what you're going to experience. You go to Jerusalem, here's what you're going to experience." The Holy Ghost is witnessing in every city. It's not just once. Every city he goes to, the Holy Spirit is saying, "That bonds and afflictions abide me." But then notice this abandon, this surrender that he has. "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." We're going to look at here something in a moment, but because he did not listen to the Holy Ghost, we see that some of the ministry that he had was actually ended, starting churches and so on. But again, as we notice here, the Holy Ghost is trying to tell him something, but because of his strong resolve, he says, I'm continuing on to Jerusalem. Again, this is an independent spirit. Notice chapter 21, verse 4. I want you to notice again what the wording was that we saw a moment ago. "And finding the disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Notice these disciples said to Paul through the Spirit," capital S, "that he should not go up to Jerusalem." Notice the Spirit of God is trying to tell Paul through these disciples, "Well, you're not an apostle, so I don't have to listen to you." I mean, I don't know what the things were going through his head, but he was so determined to go to Jerusalem, he was not listening to what the Spirit of God was trying to say through other believers. Notice it wasn't just that he was going to experience bonds and afflictions now, but notice that the Spirit said he was not to go up to Jerusalem. So again, we see here this independent spirit of the Spirit, capital S. Notice then also verse 10. "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus." Now, we've already seen Agabus earlier in Acts as he prophesied of the famine that would hit in Jerusalem. And so the saints there were going through a hard trial and difficult time. It says, "When he was come to us, he took Paul's girdle." This was a sash, a belt, the Bible calls it a girdle. It says, "and bound his own hands and feet and said, 'Thus saith the Holy Ghost. This is not just Prophet Agabus saying this. This is what the Holy Ghost is saying. Notice, time after time after time after time, the Holy Spirit is trying to tell Paul something here. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Notice verse 12, and when we had heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him. They begged him. Almost sounds like they're on their knees, begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul, don't go up to Jerusalem. We'll take the money. We'll deliver it. I don't know what all they were trying to tell him. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Again, after those days, took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. So they ended up going to Jerusalem. But again, we see here there's time after time that there's warnings here that he was not to go up to Jerusalem. Now let me just point out here, we'll look at this in a moment here. But as he was at Jerusalem, within 7 days, but let me just point out here before we look at this passage, because he was at Jerusalem, he opened himself up to yielding to a Judaistic practice that got him arrested because he was in the temple. What more could have been accomplished in Paul's life and ministry if he had not gone to Jerusalem? You think about that. Notice with me chapter 24. After he is arrested, I want you to notice a statement here. So after Paul is arrested in Jerusalem, and after the Roman officials are dealing with the Jews, I want you to notice with this statement in Acts 24, verse 27. But after how long? 2 years. Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. For 2 years, there's nothing going on as far as Paul's ministry. Nothing. Now let me just point out here. I believe God eventually, as we see in the scriptures, God eventually uses the Apostle Paul to use this time, I should say, to write scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's not saying God never used the Apostle Paul again, because God told him, you're going to be in Rome. So what happened? What would have happened if he had died at Jerusalem? Did Paul ever make it to Spain? I want you to notice something in Romans 15. According to chronological setting here, Romans probably was written just a little bit of time before this whole situation. The Apostle Paul felt impressed to go to Spain. And let me just point out here that there's nothing in Scripture that indicates he ever made it to Spain. We don't know. God knows. But notice here, Romans chapter 15, verse 24. As he's writing to the saints at Rome, he says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. Notice, help with financial support on my journey. Be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company, in time of fellowship with them. Verse 28. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you again into Spain. Notice again here, we don't see in Scripture whether or not the Apostle Paul made it to Spain. And again, is that possible because he was not yielding himself to the Spirit of God? Let me just say this. This is one of the things that I have to be very careful of. You know, I'm one who's determined to get things done. You know, the Sunday school series that I've been talking about, Driven or Called, that is something I constantly have to check in my own life. And I constantly go back to Luke 10 and say, Daniel, Daniel, instead of Martha, Martha. I'm busy and encumbered about many things. The Apostle Paul, I believe, had such a spirit of determination. If we're not careful, we'll have such a determination that we don't need the Spirit of God. So how do we protect ourselves from becoming independent of the Spirit? First of all, listen to wise counsel. Proverbs 11, 15, 24, various places in the book of Proverbs, it says, in a multitude of counselors there is safety and plans are established. In the multitude of counselors. Here's the problem, though. I look for counselors that will support what I want to do. That's exactly the way we are. You know, so we could go to, what do you think I should do? And if they don't have the answer that I want to hear, All right, so I'll go find somebody else. And one of the things I've noticed with that is a believer having a relationship with an unbeliever, that's often what they will do. They'll have their emotions so wrapped up and tied in that that relationship with an unbeliever, they will not listen to counsel. In fact, they will say, well, so-and-so, you know, they married an unsaved person, and they were setting, you know, they set evangelistic dating. That's what they often refer to that. They call that evangelistic dating. Because it happens to one person does not mean it's going to happen to everyone. In many cases, they listen to their emotions. They don't want to listen to wise counsel. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In fact, I think it's important for us to sometimes find someone who has a different idea than what I think I should do, just to make sure I'm checking all those things out. Every city, notice again the emphasis in this passage. Every city, Paul had someone saying, the Spirit said, don't do this. The Spirit said, don't go to Jerusalem. The Spirit said, these things are going to await you if you go to Jerusalem. Second of all, remain teachable throughout life. If we're not careful, you know, we'll have such a determination to do what we think is God's will that we will not be teachable. For some reason, the Apostle Paul was no longer teachable to a multitude of counselors. If we're not careful, we'll fall into that trap. Third, yield your spirit to the Holy Spirit. Again, these weren't just people saying this. It says the Spirit of God was saying through them, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. Again, yield your spirit to the Holy Spirit. And again, as a point we're going to look at here in a moment, by being in Jerusalem, Paul felt pressure to conform to a Judaistic practice. And that's what got him arrested in Jerusalem. Now, with that said, though, as you're going through difficult circumstances, be willing to hazard your life for the cause of Christ. Notice verse 13. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus. Again, he was willing to hazard his life for the cause of Christ. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. Notice back in Acts chapter 15, as the Jerusalem council was dispersed, and they sent out the message to the Gentile churches, this is how Paul was described, along with the others that traveled with him. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was a summary statement of the Apostle Paul and those who traveled with him. They were willing to hazard their lives. They were willing to give up their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, years ago when we were at the church in Ohio on staff there, I found a book. I was killing some time, I think, out in my wife's classroom, or it was one of the times I was covering for her class or something, and I happened to notice a book in the classroom library there that was entitled Riders of the Pony Express. And, you know, it was a children's book, but I was intrigued by the Pony Express. So I, you know, grown man, I was reading this kid's book. But listen to the Pony. It was a fascinating reading of the history of the Pony Express. The Pony Express was from 1860. It started in 1860 from San Francisco, California, to St. Joseph, Missouri. It was 1,966 miles on horseback, and they covered that in 10 days. Some of the difficult spots along the route, they crossed over the Rocky and Sierra Nevada mountain ranges. They also traveled through the Sioux and Paiute Indian territories and through Nevada deserts. The riders had to sign a pledge that they would have no profane language, no intoxicating liquors, no quarreling with any other employee, and so on. So help me God. That was the pledge that they had to sign. The riders were given a rifle, a Colt revolver, a horn, and a King James Bible. That was all standard equipment. It would be nice if our postal workers were given a King James Bible now. In fact, this statement was made, the riders of the Pony Express would sacrifice their lives before they would accept failure. Talk about hazarding their lives for a piece of mail. You know, we have the eternal word of God. Let me give you some examples of some of the men that were part of this Pony Express. First of all, Warren Upson. He took the mail through the Sierra Nevada mountains. And one of the times he was traveling through there was a severe April blizzard. There was blinding snow, 30-foot drifts, and 1,000-foot drop-off at one place. Can you imagine traveling through that? You literally could take one step, and you've hazarded your life. Another one is Billy Campbell. He rode in the midst of a stampede of buffalo in the darkness of night. That would give you a little exhilarating travel. Again, riding through the midst of a stampede of buffalo in the darkness of night. Of course, we don't have that many buffalo now because so many of them were killed off. But the Paiute Indian uprising of 1860 made the Nevada stretch like a 500-mile gauntlet. He was back to riding. Nick Wilson, I should say, was struck by an arrow 2 inches above his left eye. He was back to riding the route a few weeks later after being struck with an arrow. Burt Riles is another one. He was shot by an Indian at close range, and the bullet went through him. He was dying from a loss of blood, and because he was growing weak, he actually ripped the hem from his jacket and tied himself to his saddle horn. His dying words were these, "Tell Mr. Bob that I guarded it, the mail, with my life." His dying words. Only one rider out of all of them refused to make the run and turn back. We're not willing to hazard our lives for an eternal message. The Apostle Paul was willing to hazard his life. Again, as he says, "I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Verse 15 of Acts 21 again. "After those days, we took up our carriages," our baggage, we would say today, "and went up to Jerusalem. And there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason, of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James." Remember, James, I believe, is at this point the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. The apostle Peter has moved on. He's traveling now various places. Babylon is one place we know of. "And all the elders were present. And when we had saluted them, he declared particularly in order, in detail, what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry." And I thank God that God had a ministry for us Gentiles. You know, we're the descendants of that. "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord." Now, I wish it had stopped there. Notice it says they glorified the Lord, but you notice here there's still division in the Jerusalem church over the Jews and Gentile issue. "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe." All right, so they're glorifying God over the Gentiles. But notice here, we're a church of Jews here. "Notice how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. And they are all zealous of the law." Now again, the Old Testament law has application for us New Testament believers. But you notice here the emphasis. They are zealous of the Old Testament law. And I believe there's still aspects that they're dealing with from Acts chapter 15. It says they're all zealous of the law. They've been affected by these Judaizers. Of course, as thousands of Jews end up in the church, they're going to get some of these Pharisees in. They're trying to emphasize the Old Testament law. It says, "They are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses." Again, this is a word. This word "forsake" here is a word that speaks of apostatizing. In other words, you've apostatized from the Old Testament. That's the accusation that is being made of the Apostle Paul here as they criticize his ministry. "They are informed of you." There's these rumors that are going around that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? Notice again, because he's in Jerusalem, he's now going to open himself up to something that's going to get him arrested. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. They're going to want to hear from the Apostle Paul. "Do therefore this that we say to thee." Where do we see in Scripture here that there was any leading of the Spirit of God to practice this? Notice James himself is saying, let me just say this. I will say personally, on the part of a pastor, the pressure sometimes that's put on a pastor to try to change some things, even as I emphasized this morning. I don't know if the pastor James here, again, this is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evidently, James was feeling pressure to observe some of these things. And again, this was a Jewish culture. Notice it says, things that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them. Again, yield to this Jewish practice here. And be at charges with them. What does that mean? Paul would pay the price tag. James is saying, I want you to prove to the Jews here that you're not telling people to abandon Jewish practices. Notice, be at charges with them. You pay the price for these sacrifices for the other four men. Now, if you look at Numbers chapter 6, it tells us that there's going to be 12 animals total. Two lambs and one ram for each for this Nazirite vow. So he's paying for 12 animals. Be at charges with them that they may shave their heads. Again, this was a Nazirite vow. And all may know that those things whereof they were informed of thee, these rumors that they're hearing, are nothing. And let me just say this. The Apostle Paul often referred to the Old Testament. He wasn't telling them to abandon the Old Testament. But again, these Jewish rituals were no longer necessary. But that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Again, be at charges with them. Go into the temple here and prove that you still are a Jew. Verse 25. As touching the Gentiles, which believe. All right, so their argument is, we're not forcing Gentiles to practice Jewish rituals. As touching the Gentiles, which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Those are the only things that we're emphasizing with the Gentiles. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Now pause there just a moment. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Why did the Apostle Paul justify this practice? Again, he's emphasized in epistles that, well, actually some of them will be written later, but some of these things he's already written in relation to Jewish rituals and so on, that the Gentile and so on did not have to practice those things in order to be right with God. Notice it says here in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. So we see here that he may have justified this practice because of this statement right here. He's wanting to reach out to the Jews. Also Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Oops. Romans chapter 9. As he's writing about the Jews, and as it says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, devoted to perdition, doomed to destruction. Literally what Paul is saying here, I'd be willing to go to hell if it meant that they could be saved. I've never had that kind of burden for the lost, that I'd be willing to give up my salvation. Notice, accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. But again, he emphasizes here their religious devotion. Chapter 10, verse 1. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Remember James described the saints at Jerusalem? They had a zeal for the law. Notice here Paul says they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And he goes on to describe Moses and so on. Again, back in Acts chapter 21, we see here that the Apostle Paul, again, probably is justifying these things. And let me just say it this way, by way of application. There are a lot of well-meaning preachers who will make some changes because they think it might mean reaching somebody for Christ. For example, going back even from what I mentioned this morning here, some will change music to attract people into the church so that they can preach the gospel to them. I've told you the account of a pastor friend and a pastor that we met in Lawrenceville, Kentucky. who said of his own friend, pastor friend, who changed the music so he could attract a crowd. They got a crowd, but he ended up losing his church over the deal. Oh, he had a crowd he could preach the gospel to, but it ended up being a crowd that didn't want the gospel. But they changed music to attract people so they can preach the gospel. Lowering standards, changing Bibles. There are many things that are justified so that, oh, if we get the crowd in, we can preach the gospel to them. Again, there's a lot of things that are justified for the purpose of winning people with the gospel. Verse 27 then. Notice it says, when the 7 days were almost ended, the 7 days of purification here, the Jews which were of Asia, Asia Minor, the ones that were chasing the Apostle Paul down from place to place, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. If Paul had not taken that vow, he would not have been in this place at that time. That's why I say the Apostle Paul should not have been in Jerusalem, let alone in the temple at this point. The Holy Spirit kept trying to tell him, don't go to Jerusalem. There's some danger waiting you. Notice they're crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Again, these are false accusations. They're making assumptions here. And further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. Here's why they're saying this. They're making this assumption. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, a Gentile, whom they supposed, notice this was an assumption, that Paul had brought into the temple. Well, they had seen him with the Apostle Paul, so surely he brought him into the temple. Now, you have to understand, the temple had a barrier, a warning marking, about a Gentile going beyond the court of the Gentiles. The temple was set up so that Gentiles who were converted to Judaism, they could go so far in the temple. But there was a barrier that they could not go beyond, and they could even lose their lives if they went beyond that point. If they went beyond the court of the Gentiles, violation meant death. They assumed that Paul brought this Gentile into the temple. And all the city was moved. And the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. Let me just say this. I believe, as we look at this historically, the gates to the temple were closed to keep it from being defiled with Paul's blood. Think about what's happening here. Here's this mob riot, and the Jews were known for that in history. Here's this mob riot. There's an uprising related to the Apostle Paul. And they were at this point so fearful that the Apostle Paul was going to be killed right then and there that they closed the gate, the doors of the temple, so that the temple would not be defiled with Paul's blood. It says, as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in uproar. Again, these centurions are probably, this captain was saying, again? I mean, this was a constant problem in relation to Israel, to Jerusalem. Riots in Jerusalem were common. In fact, Rome got so tired of it, Roman general Titus marched the Roman army into Jerusalem in AD 70 and literally leveled the city. They destroyed Jerusalem. Why? Because they were so tired of the riots and the uproar. And again, all Jerusalem was an uproar. Who immediately took soldiers, and notice this, centurions. A centurion was in charge of 100 soldiers. So we're talking about hundreds of soldiers who were dispatched to quiet Jerusalem. Because centurions, plural. And ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. All right, so they're literally beating Paul at this point. And when they see the Roman army marching in and coming towards them at a rapid pace, they didn't want to die, so they're going to leave beating Paul. It says, the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. Well, there's a reason why, there had to be a reason why there's this riot going on. Paul seems to be the center of this riot. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude, and when he could not know the certainty for the tumult. All right, so one person's yelling this, another person's yelling this. He can't figure out what's going on in this uproar here. He could not know the certainty for the tumult. He commanded him to be carried into the castle. Notice it says he was born of the soldiers. It says when he came unto the stairs, so it was that he was born of the soldiers for the violence of the people. Now, there's possible a couple reasons for this. They're literally carrying him to safety, but it makes me wonder, because they were beating Paul. At this point, he was even having difficulty walking. But again, he's hazarding his life for the cause of the gospel. It says, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him! What other Jerusalem mob cried away with him? This same Jerusalem mob, the same type of mob, is crying out the same things they did but with Jesus. At this point, it appears that they wanted Paul crucified, at least beaten and killed. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? Now I take from this passage that Paul was multilingual. In fact, even as we see in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I spoke in more tongues than ye all. He was a southerner. You know, ye all. But Paul was multilingual. And as he traveled, the Holy Spirit would give him various tongues so that he could proclaim the wonderful works of God, even as we see in Scripture. Now, Greek was the language of the educated and the cultured. And so this Roman centurion, the chief captain, I should say, over the centurions, is saying, can you speak Greek? That's the language of the educated and the culture in our society. You can speak Greek? Art thou not that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar, and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? Now this account here was an Egyptian false prophet who led thousands of bandits in an attempt to overthrow the Roman garrison and capture the city of Jerusalem. This Egyptian, according to history, actually escaped with his life. And so now this chief captain is thinking that the Apostle Paul is this Egyptian that they finally have captured again. You know, and evidently he's thinking, well, the Jews thinking this Egyptian is in the temple. Aren't you that Egyptian who led 4,000 men that were murderers? And Paul said, here's his answer. I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean or insignificant city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. Even in this passage here, we notice he spoke Greek and Hebrew. It says, and when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, now as we close out this chapter, I want to ask you, can you show me in this passage where James and the thousands of the Jews that were zealous of the Old Testament law came to Paul's rescue? All right, read the chapters following. He's under arrest for years. Pastor James and the Jews that were zealous of the law in Jerusalem, never once, from what we see in Scripture, came to the rescue of the Apostle Paul. But again, it goes back. Paul should not have been there. The Holy Spirit said, don't go to Jerusalem. You know, difficult circumstances come in life. But what I have noticed in my life is there are times when I could avoid difficult circumstances. You know, there's decisions that I'll make that I'll realize later, well, Lord, that probably wasn't your will, was it? That's why we have to be sensitive to the Spirit of God's leading in our lives. But how to endure difficult circumstances? Assemble, make sure you seek the support of other believers. Beware of an independent spirit, but also be willing to hazard our lives for the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to take a look at the Apostle Paul's life once again here tonight. But even as we study through the book of Acts, Lord, I've studied through this book several times over the years. Lord, even as I'm teaching it here, Lord, I fall in love with this book once again. Lord, I thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul that Holy Spirit of God you gave to us. Lord, he was not a perfect man. None of us are this side of heaven. But Father, we can learn both from the positive pattern and some of the things that should have been different in a man's life as well. So Lord, help us to even learn from these things here tonight. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.